that praising God can be fun, that when we come to church, we don't have to be all solemn all the time, and that we can actually laugh and celebrate and really enjoy God's presence. So today we're talking about a battle that occurred in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And really, I think this is the most incredible battle that I've ever heard of. What do you think about when you think about the greatest battle? You'd probably think about weapons, tanks, the most sophisticated warfare going on, armies going out, lots of bloodshed, all that kind of stuff. In this battle, not a single weapon was raised. It was won completely in a different way. And we're going to look together at this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's on page 358 in your Bibles. And it'd be a good idea to have this open during this time because we're going to go all the way through. We're not going to read it all at once. We're going to read it in sections. So first of all, let's just look what's going on. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings who returned to the Lord. One thing he was known for was inquiring of the Lord. Stopping even when other kings said, let's do this or let's do that, he'd say, let's take time and seek the Lord. So they've just received news that a vast army has come to wage war against them. There's three nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with some of the Mennonites. it does sound like Mennonites when I was reading this. So three different armies came together, and they had already crossed over and were very near when they heard about this. And King Jehoshaphat received the news. And then what would most leaders do at this point? They would call their council together and say, we've got to strategize. We've got to come up with a battle plan. But Jehoshaphat doesn't follow the typical ways that most leaders would do in that situation. He called the people together. Let's hear from our first scripture reading, which is from Jen. Starting with verse 1 or 2, I forget. Go ahead.
Maybe 3 and 4.
3 and 4, okay.
After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Hazan Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him.
So the first thing that Jehoshaphat resolved to do was inquire of the Lord, and he didn't inquire of the Lord alone. He called a fast for all of Judah. Now, I just want to ask ourselves a question. As we take this verse by verse, what do we do in times of crisis? What is our typical response? We all have different responses. Probably we get filled with anxiety and fear. We might immediately start making our plans. What could we do? Sometimes we fall into despair and we're trying to figure out what. And I want to ask ourselves a question. As a church, how do we plan together? It's very interesting. Jehoshaphat called a fast. He called the people all to come together and to seek the Lord. It says in verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, next reading.
Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, do not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built it in a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.
Now, we can learn a lot from King Jehoshaphat's prayer here. First thing he does is affirm who God is. Now, when we pray, God knows who he is, but when we speak it out, we're proclaiming the truth. I've heard it said we remind God who he is, but we're really reminding ourselves. And we speak out, God, who is there anyone else like you? Are you not the maker of heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? Isn't all power and all might in your hand, and no one can withstand you? So we're setting up faith in our lives when we pray like this, reminding ourselves, God, you are all-powerful. You rule over everything. Every power is submitted to you. And then comes, he remembers things that have happened in the past. Did you not call Abraham, and did you not give him this land? And we have said, if when calamity comes upon us, we will meet in front of this temple, and we will cry out, and you will hear us and deliver us. So let's review that again. First of all, who God is, and we proclaim that, and it builds faith in our hearts. And then remember, what have we seen God do before? When I was thinking about this, sometimes I see in my own life, I'm discouraged. I let doubts and fears come in. And then I remember, how many times have I seen God come through? And when I remember this, I have to admit, I'm chagrined. How can I be like this? God has not let me down. I have seen him come through over and over and over again. I've seen displays of his power. I know this is true. So how can I be doubtful and discouraged? Therefore, I can pray with faith for God's purposes to come about in my life. He says, you will hear us and save us. That is God's message to us today. He hears us, and when we call out to him, what does he do? He saves us. Let's say it again. What does God do? He saves us. Then he goes on. He prays in verse 12, our next scripture reading, which is from Siva.
We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
So the next thing he does in his prayer, he says, we have no power to face this vast army. And I love this part. And we don't know what to do. Very often we're in that same situation, and we know what? It's okay. It's a good place to be in that says, God, we don't know what to do, but we are turning to you. We acknowledge our lack of power, that we are powerless before God. And in those situations where we realize we are completely powerless and we don't know what to do, that is often when we see the miraculous take place. It's when people who are weak and powerless believe and step out on the power of God, then God does something miraculous. I read the book called The Heavenly Man. It's about Brother Yun. In the 1980s, he was imprisoned in China many times for preaching the gospel. During one of his imprisonments, he was jailed in the, Zhenzhou maximum security prison. It was known to be one of the most brutal prisons where tortures took place. And he was tortured, starved, and beaten. And because he'd escaped before, he was known as being a prisoner. He was really adept at escaping from prison and escaping from guards. They beat his legs until they were crushed. And he was unable to walk at all. He was suffering, but he cried out to God. And then one day, he felt the word of the Lord come to him so clear that says, get up and walk out of the prison. He talked to someone else about this, prayed about it together. And when the time came, he says, this is what the Lord is saying. So in faith, on legs that were broken, he stood. He was able to stand. And he started walking out of the prison. The doors were all open. The guards were around, but no one noticed him as he went out. Their cameras malfunctioned. And this man, who only days before was crippled, unaided, walked completely out of this high-security prison, past dozens of guards, and escaped completely undetected. His escape shocked the authorities and inspired millions. And Brother Yun's testimony became a rallying point for the underground church movement in China. So just to illustrate, a man who was helpless, lying even unable to walk, but the power, the clear word of the Lord came, and he got up and obeyed. Another story of not knowing what to do is Gladys Aylward. I read her book some years ago. I was so inspired by it. She, at the age of 28 in 1930, she had applied to go to China as a missionary and been rejected by the mission organizations. But she felt that God was calling her to go anyway, so she took all the money that she had and she bought a one-way train ticket going from London across the channel by ferry and then up through Europe and then all the way across the Trans-Siberian Railway during a time when wars were going on in those regions. She saw God's supernatural power deliver her multiple times from danger, and she arrived in China penniless on her own. She became a person who advocated for young girls' feet. They used to bind up little girls' feet. It was a horribly cruel thing. And she traveled even on behalf of the government and helped people stop doing this cruel torture of girls. It was tradition in China. And then she started taking in children. First, she adopted several children, then she took in more and more. And at one point, then she had over 100 children that she was taking care of in China. And all this was done through faith. God provided for her needs. Then the Indochina war came that was very, very cruel. Horrible injustices done, people being slaughtered everywhere. In 1938, 8 years after she'd gotten there, the Japanese forces invaded the region where Gladys lived. The town of Yangchen was under threat, and she was responsible for over 100 orphan children. With enemy soldiers closing in, the situation was desperate. She had no transport, very little food. She was physically exhausted, and she and the children were in grave danger. And she says, "I did not know what to do." She prayed earnestly, seeking God's guidance in the crisis. And after intense prayer, she sensed clearly that God was leading her to take the children and flee over the mountains to safety, a journey of over 100 miles through rugged terrain to the city of Xi'an. And then despite no protection, no food, suffering, and she was sick the entire way, Gladys led the children on a 12-day journey through the mountains, evading the Japanese patrols and surviving on whatever they could find. Along the way, she encouraged the children to sing hymns of praise and recite scripture. And eventually they arrived, a miracle in itself. After she arrived, Gladys collapsed from exhaustion and illness, but the children were safe. When God finds people who are weak, powerless, who acknowledge it, and we're all in that situation when we really look at how things are, and when we admit, "I do not know what to do," but we cry out to the Lord, He is faithful. He answers us. He will lead us, guide us, and protect us. Let's go on to our next reading, reading number 4, verses 13 through 17. Go ahead, Nate.
All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeroboam. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you."
So first of all, in verse 13, it says, they stood before the Lord. All the men, the women, and the children, they stood before the Lord. This implies that they stood waiting and listening. And I think about that. How often do we as a congregation come before the Lord, everyone, and stand and wait and listen? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man named Jehaziel. Now, who is Jehaziel? I love this part Because Jehaziel was a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, who was the chief musician in David's court. So essentially, he was like Andrea. He was a worship leader. In the temple courts, he led people in music. Most likely, he was a singer, master of instruments. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So it didn't come upon Jehoshaphat. So I just want to put this in perspective, not like I'm a king, but don't expect your pastors to hear everything from the Lord. We all, as a body, together, last week we talked about the priesthood of believers, that we are all priests, which means we are all called by the blood of Jesus to enter into his presence, and we all stand before the Lord, and God speaks to us. We need to all develop to ask God, open my spiritual ears. Maybe you're the one who will bring that message that this congregation really needs to hear. And I would encourage you, listen to the Lord. And if the Lord is speaking to you, give me a call, write me an email. And we want to hear from what God is speaking to you in this congregation. And it's important that we all come together. We need times of fasting and prayer and everyone together seeking the Lord that says, Lord, we don't know what to do. And really, we are powerless unless you are with us. And here's the thing with the church. We can do lots of stuff that make us feel like things are happening, but are things really happening? This is something we need to regularly ask. I know things are happening because I see God's movement, but we need to continue the process of saying, Lord, I humble myself before you. I am powerless unless you are with me, and I do not know what to do. But you, Lord, are with us. You will fight our battles. We have seen you move before. We will see you move again. But we need to hear from you. Going on then, Jehaziel spoke to the people, and he says in verse 15, do not be afraid or discouraged. You will not have to fight this battle. And here's another point. We don't have to fight our own battles. Sometimes we get in there and try to make things happen. We try to do it through our own power. And God is saying, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, but relax. I got this. This battle is not yours to fight. It's mine. What are the battles going on in your life? Today, can we surrender them to the Lord? And say, Lord, would you fight this battle for me? I can't do it on my own. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We have God's promises that when we cast our burdens, our battles, when we cast them on him, he takes them, and he will never allow us to be moved or shaken. There are times when the Lord says, I got this completely. There are also times when the Lord said, like he did to the Israelites, they fought many battles in direction of the Lord. He also says to us, you're going to fight, but here's how you're going to do it. And I will strengthen you, and I'll give you courage for this fight. We do have our part in this, but there's still the sense that the Lord is the one fighting the battle, and he is with us. He goes before us. He's beside us, and he goes with us into battle. Verse 17 then, Jezariah says, take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. I want to say to all of you as a congregation, take up your positions. Whatever your role is, whatever way you can serve, whatever you're going through in life, take up your positions and stand firm. Now again, he was talking to them as a people group. Stand firm. We need to know our unity. We need to stand firm together that says, for this period of time, in this place, God has called us together. We are brothers and sisters. We are here in this body, and while we are here, we're going to stand strong together. We've talked about this before. Standing strong together means we don't entertain words against each other. We don't speak badly. We speak words of encouragement, and we come together and we love each other and we build those solid relationships. It takes work. And we stand together in faith knowing who we are. We are the people of God. We are called for God's work, and we will see him move in this congregation. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to see him move more and more because we're going to stand firm in the promises of God. And we will not be shaken. We are not giving in to the things in the world around us. We will stand firm in his word. We're going to delve into his word. We're going to build those Bible studies, those relationships, and we're going to go out and we're going to pray and we're going to wait and see God move and do great things.
That's right.
We need to ask ourselves as a church, what is our purpose? Why has God made this congregation, Mount Joy Mennonite Church, here in Mount Joy? What is our purpose? We're called to take the gospel of Jesus to a hurting world around us. We're called to be his worshipers. We're called to have an impact in this world. And God is looking for a body of people who will stand firm, stand up and say, I believe in the greatness of God. And therefore, I believe that God will do something great in our midst. This is the refreshing part. Again, God takes people who are helpless, not helpless, people who have no power, who admit they don't know what to do, and then God, in his greatness, does something awesome and wonderful. So I don't have to say, hey, who am I? God could never use someone like me. I can say, hey, God can use whoever he wants. He can work through the weakest. Well, here I am, Lord. Let's see you do something great and powerful through my life. Not because of who I am, but because you are great. Talking about standing together, one illustration. I got to go to Romania first in 1992. This is just a few years, 3 years after the dramatic fall of communism in that country. Those who were older, we followed these events. We were transfixed watching what these developments. I went to Timișoara. And this is the city where the revolution in Romania began. For decades, Romania was under the harsh rule of communists and under the dictator Nicolae Ceaușescu. He severely persecuted Christians, churches were monitored, and pastors were imprisoned. In December of 1989, something extraordinary happened. The communist government attempted to evict and silence a pastor named Laszlo Tökés in the city of Timișoara, because he was speaking out against oppression. When the authorities came to remove him, the church members made a wall outside of the building, forming a human wall of prayer. They lit candles, they sang hymns, and word spread. More and more people came, not just Christians, but other people came as well because they were fed up with the regime. They said it needs to stop. The crowd grew into the thousands. And still, they prayed and they sang. And then the government sent in soldiers who fired on the crowd. Some people died, but people still did not run. Instead, they stood even stronger, crying out for justice and peace. Churches opened the doors for prayer and for shelter, and the movement then started spreading from city to city all the way across Romania. I met people who were hiding behind the walls where the windows were because machine guns were firing up into the walls and glass was flying all around them. But within days, the protests overwhelmed the government. Ceaușescu tried to flee, but he was captured. And on December the 25th, 1989, he was overthrown. The Romanian Revolution succeeded, and it all began with a group of Christians standing together in prayer. We need to really focus on the importance of prayer, coming together and standing together. I'm really glad that Nate and Wade and some of the other young adults have organized this prayer event next Sunday. We're going to have lunch together in prayer. If you can come out, let's stand together and stand firm in the place of prayer. In verse 17, Jehaziel said, "Do not be afraid." Again, he said this, "Do not be discouraged. The Lord will be with you." We need to understand that the enemy, the devil's tactics against us involve fear and discouragement. To make us feel like we can't do it. To make it feel like it's not worth it. Oh, my efforts are going to be in vain. And we need to respond, I will not fear. I will not be discouraged. Yes, God can do something through me. The Lord is with me. There's a story about Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. In the 1970s, he was pastoring a very small, struggling church in the middle of Brooklyn. The neighborhood was full of crime, drugs, and poverty. They were discouraged and financially broke. Jim himself had no theological training and constantly felt like he was over his head. But he was overwhelmed and he was afraid. Afraid of failure, afraid that he wasn't enough, afraid that the brokenness around him would consume him. And with no plans and no resources, Jim turned to prayer. He and a few members of the church began crying out to God weekly during prayer meetings. There are no gimmicks, no strategies, just desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit. He prayed something simple but powerful. Lord, if you don't come and help us, we are finished. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And as they prayed, God began to move. People started showing up. People were set free from drugs, prostitution. Atheists found Jesus. Broken people walked through the doors and found God's transforming love. This prayer became the engine of this church. And today, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, if you've heard about it, you know about their choirs, their music, and their worship, is a thriving, multicultural church known around the world. God's power unleashed through the power of prayer. Jim Cimbala later wrote, God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. Prayer invites God's courage and power into a storm. Let me say that again. Prayer invites God's courage and his power into the midst of a storm. Going back then to our scripture, Jehaziel, the worship leader, the Levitical priest, said, go out and face them, and the Lord will be with you. Go out and face them. Today I ask, what do we need to go out and face? So one thing that's really wonderful about being a pastor is God deals with you so much. When I was working on this point just yesterday, I was going through this again, and all of a sudden I saw a list of things I needed to face. Some of the things I turned back from because I don't think I can do it. No, it's not worthwhile. It's probably not even of the Lord. Some things, or things I'd kind of forgotten about, or I'd just gotten distracted and needed to do, I started writing messages yesterday. I'm going to get on top of these neglected areas. I'm going to make them right. I'm going to move forward with them with faith that, yes, God can do something great. What are the injustices, the suffering that God is calling us to as a congregation to face? To stand together, to come together and say, we can do this because of the power of God. We don't know what to do yet, but if we come together in faith and stand before the Lord, inquire of him, he will show us the way forward. This is our purpose. We are called to this community. There's no question about it. We don't have to go, God, are we called to reach the poor and the needy in this community? That's what I call a no-brainer. It's in God's word. It's what God calls his people to do it. What we need are the specifics, God, how. And God will show us, but we know our calling. We know we're called to the lost. We know we're called to make disciples. We know we're called to build strong families and strong marriages. We're called to be disciples and to rise up as the people of God. The question is, okay, God, show us how. I want to ask you then also, what are the personal challenges that God is calling you to face? To not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Your God is fighting the battle for you, but you need to stand and say, oh, I will face these trials. Let's go on to our next scripture reading, number 5. Go ahead.
Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord. the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And they began to sing and praise. And the Lord sent ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Jerusalem, and the enemies were defeated.
Isn't that glorious? First of all, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and the people of Judah fell down in worship before the Lord. So when this word came, I can imagine what this is like. This guy who is one of the leaders, he is a priest, but he stands up and says, "I essentially have the word of the Lord. This is what we're called to do." And when he spoke the word of the Lord, it's like this hush fell on the people because they felt it. They felt that prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has spoken to us, his people. And what was the reaction? They fell down in worship before the Lord. They fell down, every single one of them, on faces before the Lord and worshiped him. And then it says some of the Korahite priests stood up and praised God with a very loud voice. I love these dynamics, falling on worship and then standing up, shouting and praising to God. This is our appropriate and right reaction when we hear the word of the Lord. When the power of God comes among us, there's a fear that comes over us that says the Almighty God is speaking to us. We're on our faces before him. And then as it goes on, we rise up in thanks and celebration, praising and shouting to our God. Then it goes on from there. It says, early in the morning they set out, but Jehoshaphat stood up and he called the people. And now he's exhorting them. He says, "Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets," like Jehaziel who spoke to them, "and you will be successful." And then I love this part in verse 21. After consulting with the people. Now we don't see this too often amongst kings in the Bible or elsewhere, that they consulted with the people. Sometimes you see them consulting with certain of their select few. But here Jehoshaphat consulted with all of the people, and he said to them, "Why don't we take our musicians and our singers and put them out in the front of the army?" And they agreed. They had an affirmation that was given. And this is something, again, that we want here. We make our decisions together as a congregation. God has given us leaders, but we need to hear. We need to take times together where we listen to the Lord, we share ideas, and that God speaks then through his people. Then it says, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And what did they say? Now, maybe they sang a whole lot more, but the words that are quoted here are simple. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, imagine this. If I was called to be at the head of the army, and I was going, okay, I'm going to sing or appointed to go at the head of the army, I'd be singing some songs that had action in them. It was like, "You are defeated in the name of Jesus. You are defeated." I'd be casting out demons. I'd be doing all kinds of stuff. You know what I mean? I'd be coming against them in the power of the Lord. But their reaction here, they just sang, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." So I've taught on this passage many times, and it's just gotten stronger and stronger within me, the power of this phrase. The power that the Lord's love never ends. The power is that his mercy and his grace know no end. Folks, this is good news. And this is what we can proclaim. This is the message that we take to people around us, that God will never, ever fail you. His love for you has never stopped. He gave Jesus to die for you on the cross. And he loves you now, and no matter what you do, he will never, ever stop loving you. No matter how many sins you've done, how many horrible things you've done, his grace is enough. His mercy never runs out. He doesn't lose patience with you. Our God is merciful. How do we apply this in our lives? His love endures past all of our sins. His love endures past all of our failures. His love endures past all of our doubts, all of our fears, and his love endures past our apathy. When we've just not been engaged, God receives us back. His love never fails, and it never runs out. And what a powerful statement this is in the spiritual realm. When we proclaim this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. If we learn to stand in this promise, we will have power for life. We can wake up and know this is going to be a good day because God is with me and his love never fails. His delight, his pleasure, and his joy is upon me now, and it will never change. Psalm 136 says this after every other phrase. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And this phrase, "for his love endures forever," is repeated 26 times in this psalm. It's an important phrase. Let's say this together. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Can you say it loudly? His love endures forever. This knowledge of God's never-ending love enables us to step out and to take a risk. If God loves me so much, he will speak to me, and I can step out on his word, and he's not going to let me get it wrong. He enables us then to go into battle, and we can say, "The Lord is with me, and he will give me the victory." This love is on clear display in this congregation. This is the love that has enabled, for instance, Chanel Neff and her family to establish a girls' home in India. This is the love that's enabled Pat and Amy Malay to go and minister many times in India, and I'm sure they will continue on, maybe in some other places as well. It has enabled the Sensenigs to move to a really tough place like Chad because they knew the love of the Lord would not fail them. It's enabled Jerry Keener, serving currently, he's on a trip for several weeks in Southeast Asia. And then recently, I've seen the steadfast love displayed in the lives of quite a few of our older people in this congregation. I just want to say thank you to the generations who've gone, to the older generations who have been faithful to the Lord. I've sat with people who are suffering. They're with aches and pains, but they don't complain. They say, "We are thankful." I've heard this over and over again. Just yesterday, I visited Laverne Martin in the hospital and saw her shining face. She said she was bored, but she was shining, and she was thankful. I was with Eileen and Galen Benner this past week. I saw Eileen can rarely come to church because she has a difficult time walking, and I asked them, "What are the challenges in your life?" And she says, "Oh, we're just thankful. The Lord has been so good to us. We are thankful." I visited with Bob Herr, who was in the hospital, and he told me he doesn't know how much time he has left, but he proceeded to tell me lots of funny stories, and we laughed together. I saw the faith in his life. He's not worried. He knows where he's going. These are people of faith. They know that God's love endures forever, and he is fighting their battles. This love will enable us to have the boldness to invite a friend or a neighbor to church to share the love of Jesus with them. This love enables us to reach out to someone else in the congregation and invite them to coffee or to get to know one another, to pray together. It enables us to minister with the love of Jesus to one another. And this love enables you to face the issues and the challenges in your life. There's a song, another oldie that I'm just going to sing for you. Probably you'll recognize it. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every day. every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. For all of us, there are times in life when it seems like everything has converged against us. You know, it could be lots of things: financial loss of relationship, family difficulties, loss of jobs. And what do we do? Again, it's okay to say, I don't know what to do. But we can turn to the Lord, inquire him, and trust in him. And he will take us through the battle. When you came in, you were given a little card. It says a praise response. This is simply there that we want to remember what God was speaking to you today. So I'd encourage you to take a moment and just write down, what is that battle that you're facing? Where's an issue in life that you're hearing, yes, I need to face this, to stop holding back, but I need to enter in and deal with this? Or what is an issue in your life that you're saying, it's too much for me? I can't handle this, and I need the Lord to come through. I would just encourage you, write this down in the next few moments on the card. Take it with you, put it on your refrigerator, put it in your Bible. Keep it someplace where you can come back to it and over again say, Lord, I lift this to you. Give me the courage to not be afraid and come and fight this battle for me. Let's just take a moment and wait on the Lord. So if you've written something on your card, I just encourage you to hold it up before the Lord. Lord, we give you these areas of our lives. We entrust them to you. Lord, forgive us when we've shrunk back, when we've not believed in your great love, your great purposes for our lives. But Lord, we give them to you and trust you, Lord, to fight these battles for us and to strengthen us, Lord, to face them, to stand firm in who you are. Thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us today. We pray your blessing on us as a fellowship, Lord. You would help us to rise up more and more as your people, hearing you and doing your work, trusting in you. And Lord, I pray your blessing on every family, every marriage, every child that's here today, every challenge, Lord, that's been written down or is being held in someone's heart. We trust you, Lord, that you are good. And we pray, Lord, let us see your action. Let us see your blessing, and let us see the victory that comes, Lord, from you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.